All right, good morning, and how wonderful it is to be with you. Oh, you've grown a beard. To be in the house of the Lord, alive and well and redeemed, saved, perpetually being sanctified. We're upon that day when our risen Lord, Savior, will come again to glorify his elect, not because of our own meritocracy or lack thereof, but by his faithfulness, his grace, and his promise. Amen. Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom, heaven on earth, and we too will inherit the riches of that once perfect garden where sin and death are no more. Do you believe that? Yes, right? Do you want that? Do you earnestly pray for that, brothers and sisters? Oh, to see that day, to be home at last. We are his, and all that he is mine. Let us glorify and bless him. That's right, bless God, our God, three in one, our triune God, as we conclude today with the last three psalms in the Song of Ascents. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 132. We will read straight through all the way to Psalm 134, as promised to you last week. We are coming to the pinnacle of the pilgrim's journey to worship God of all creation at Mount Zion, Jerusalem, where the Prince of Peace, the place of peace that God has ordained, where all his saints and all humanity, all creatures above and under the earth, all created things will bow and proclaim, Christ is King. As we read through these passages, reflect upon your own life, your own journey. As Kevin said, trials and tribulations will come. Where does it all end? Your own plans, your place among your brothers and sisters, and how you regard and approach the throne of God in your daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly walk, our own pilgrimage to worship the Lord. Psalm 132, prayer for the Lord's blessing upon the sanctuary, a song of ascents. Again, there's a lot, so I'm going to have to ask you to look at your Bibles instead of looking up at the screen today. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Ja'ar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed in righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, I will teach them. Their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will close with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. I'll turn to Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard. even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And finally, Psalm 134, which titled is Greetings of the Night Watchers. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. May God bless his word. Final look at this chart here shows once again the spectacular divine pattern the Psalter has employed in presenting these psalms for us. You read the caption to the left, we've been through all of that which is highlighted in yellow. All that time they were seeking refuge in a hostile world. And the last three psalms that we've just read, home at last. This is the pinnacle. This is the end of the journey. Hope in God's chosen king and city, blessing for Zion. They pray for unity of the saints as they go forward and they're about to return home. Finally, praise and thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. Bless the Lord and then the benediction. May the Lord bless you. There's so much to unpack here, but the main points are pure, succinct, and quite simple. Let's look at them. I like making plans. Do you? Or do you just rush into things? It's always comforting to reach your destination, or as you go about getting there, you have an itinerary of things you want to accomplish, correct? Things you want to do. Some plans are modest, and some are so detailed and meticulous that their execution to get it done sometimes becomes an obsession. Ask my wife. Whether it be night, or at a night out at a new restaurant, preparing a meal at home, a vacation, a career, or building something. We all want it to go well. That's our plan. You probably heard of the expression from the novel Of Mice and Men by John Steinbeck, originally coined by Robert Burns. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Well intended, perhaps well executed, yet when you look back, things didn't turn out as well as you planned. I'm sure we can all reflect and tell stories about our plans and how they've turned out. Changes and disappointments, perhaps. Maybe things didn't go the way you planned but turned out to be maybe successful. We all have plenty of stories. What else can be said other than no one person can perfectly predict the future, correct? Question. What if you do not think or start thinking that they were not your plans? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Ring a bell? First point, pointing to the plan that does not fail. Psalm 132 helps us get past the thought that God's plans might fail, and moreover, that our plans might somehow be better despite our good intentions. With all the trials, tribulations, persecutions that these Jewish pilgrims have endured, as mentioned in these Psalms that we've been studying, it's not unreasonable to think that their faith, their resolve, their spiritual foundation may have faltered some and be shaken. Maybe not for all of them, but certainly for some. As they approach Jerusalem, excited and exuberant to get there, they know they'll need to return home and probably face more of the same trials again. They need some encouragement. They need to rely on the words of God and the plans of God, and not the plans of their own, you see. The pattern of these psalms is magnificently ordered as they reach Jerusalem, as if to say, the fight's not over yet. Your journey is not over yet. But God is with you. David had plans. Look at Psalm 132 again. David had plans. He wanted to build a house for the Lord, a house of cedar, a permanent temple, and a dwelling place for God. David was done with this portable tabernacle. He would build God's temple. But was that God's plan? Let's see. There's a wonderful explanation of what transpired and a beautiful illustration of the goodness and encouragement that Psalm 132 gives the pilgrims as they sing this psalm. And it's an encouragement for us as well. Let's first turn to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 17. We're going to be doing some reading here, so please follow along. 1 Chronicles 17. And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." It came about that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built for me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. And the wicked will not waste them anymore as formerly. Even from the day that I have commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house. Build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Now turn to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, 1 through 10. We read this psalm. David has plans for the Lord to build him a house, and this is David's reply. 1 Chronicles 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king of his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren, my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among his sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, and I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now.' So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." We all need a Nathan in our lives, don't we? May it be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we rely on to continually guide and nourish us in our decisions. Back to Psalm 132. David had a plan, but God had his own plan, and God's plan never fails. This psalm doesn't just speak about the temple, but it is loaded with prophecy, promises, direction, and guidance on whose plans and in who to put their trust in and our trust in. After 10 verses of David vowing to God what his confident plans were, verse 11, God reiterates what his vow and plans are for all of Israel and to the descendants of David, and looks ahead, far ahead, to the Messiah. Is Israel's prayer, is David's zeal and passion and determination wrong? Is it? Verse 1 speaks to all that God has done to deliver David from all his affliction, and continues with David's heartfelt commitment, vow, and determination to build a house for God. David will not rest or sleep until the job is done. God has delivered us. Do we have the same will and passion to do something for the Lord when he's done something for us? Of course we do. At the very least, we should serve and obey him, right? David's zeal was not wrong, and nor is this prayer, "Remember David and all his afflictions," while not perfectly placed, his zeal is exemplary. He wants to do something for the Lord. When the Lord does something for you, how do you feel? However, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What can we give the Lord? To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. How about that? And call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 132 encourages us in some ways to have the similar determination to do whatever it takes to grow God's kingdom, to do it with urgency and with what God has equipped us with. Commit, dedicate yourself. lose some sleep on occasion. To be in service and in obedience to God. If you look around this church here at NBC, we have many role models of that passion and zeal. Folks that lose sleep to serve. We're not just takers, but givers. We're not just blessed, but we bless others. It's a charge for all of us. Exemplary, yes, and yet in verses 11 through 18, the psalm says that despite all their human plans and efforts to put their hope and confidence in God's plan and what he has promised to accomplish, because he did promise that. God swore to David in verse 11, he will not turn his back. In other words, my plan will not fail, trust me. God says, I will build my house and I will give you and your lineage a resting place there if you keep my covenant. And they're still there. God's eternal plan cannot be thwarted by our moral failures either. It is inappropriate, located confidence to think we can do whatever we'd like and still receive the blessing of the covenant. God's plan was indeed fulfilled despite the moral failures of some of David's physical descendants, yet those who did not keep his statutes did not sit on the throne. It is all by grace through faith alone, and that true faith will lead to obedience. And if we live in a way that does not keep God's statutes, then it shows that we have not received that grace. If we are not living obediently, what we need to do is make sure our confidence is appropriately located. Not in our plans, but in his. We need to put our trust in the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the resurrected one who reigns forever and ever, not in the temple, not in David or any earthly leader, but in the eternal throne of God. Jesus is frequently quoted or called the Son of David, 58 references in the New Testament. But we don't pray for the sake of David, because it is fulfilled in the one who came and gave his life as a ransom for many. We pray for the sake of Christ. The reality that is not yet theirs or ours is expressed in verses 13 through 18. Let's look at those promises. Verses 13 through 18 in Psalm 132, there is abundant provision. There is no hunger of the poor. There is salvation for the priests. And who are the priests? Who are the priests? Remember our study in Hebrews? Who are the priests? We are the priests. We are the priests. No more enemies. There is endless joy, loud singing and praise. The words in these final verses never say heaven or second coming or new creation, but they sure do describe and foretell of it. This is God's plan. The plan to eagerly look forward to. The plan that will not fail. The best part for all of us on this side of the cross is that Christ will once again come for us. He will come for his church. He will come for the body of Christ. Revelation 21:3 reminds us, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I love writing things down. I think I went through college writing down every single textbook they gave me over again. That's how I passed my tests. Our zeal must be in the knowledge and assurance of what God has said and promised in his word. God's plan will never fail. The pilgrims have reached Jerusalem. They're home at last. They're home with the Lord. They're there. They're at the top step of the tabernacle. They can see the court. How's that for encouragement for a nation? How's that for encouragement for us? It's a wonderful and a great psalm. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his plans. Let's go to Psalm 133. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forever." Unity. Unity. How difficult it is for humans to find it, let alone practice it. The psalm doesn't tell us the complexities of how to do it, though we can offer some. Instead, it celebrates the achievement of unity. From a Christian perspective, we can all agree that not all forms of unity are a good thing, correct? Yeah. Example, even within a church, sometimes for the sake of unity, church discipline is not carried out by the leadership or is frowned upon by some in the congregation. God's word is put aside to maintain this false sense of unity. And then what happens? Then some begin to rightfully question whether we are following the word of God. The same folks want to look away and not upset the relationships within the church. Never mind the relationship with God and the purity that he wants from his church. The Bible is replete with warnings about having unity with certain people, certain places, certain practices, and not dealing with sin in order to preserve some carnal false unity. This is a form of false unity to distinguish it from true unity, and it's called uniformity. There can be uniformity that is not unity. And how is that? Because it is external. It is rigid. It is even a forced agreement that's different from actual unity, which is oneness of mind and heart and centers around truth. And what competes for your mind and heart apart from the word of God and things of God can have profound effects on the unity of the home, on your relationships, and the church. I hope you stir in your seat a little bit because this statement is so true. So what is the secret of the true unity we find in the Psalms? Three things. The pleasure of unity, the origin of unity, and the blessing of unity that flows right from this psalm. Look at it again. First, the pleasure of unity. In verse 1, it is clear that the goodness of unity the Psalter wants us to see is not only that it is good, but that it is pleasant. Experientially, by experience, it is pleasurable. It is a pleasure that brings us together and counters our tendency to run from unity, thinking that there's fun someplace else. We love gathering, don't we? We love singing. We love studying the Word of God together. Look at the ministries throughout this church. Women of the Word, men of the Word, Sunday school, family groups, Bible study, even outings and dinners together with brothers and sisters. We love it. And what's that unity? What's the core? What's the focus? What brings us together? God does. We put self aside, grabbing what we may selfishly want, and we compromise according to the Word of God. And we put others first. We seek pleasure and get pleasure in service with brothers, fellow brothers and sisters. That's what we do. I got to manage my time. But a couple of stories. So our current worship leader, Kevin, was not brought here as a worship leader, right? He was here about a year ago, and he helped us with mission to evangelize. And it so happened that our worship leader, Steve, was offered a position elsewhere. I respect Kevin a lot. He's not a worship leader. He's not a professional musician. How'd you feel about the worship this morning? He knows how to bring people together. All for the sake of what we do here, and all for the sake of one. So would you agree there's pleasure in unity? Second, the origin of unity. In verses 2 and 3, we see the term coming down. Look at it, coming down three times. It has an origin. It starts high, it moves down. The image is given in this psalm is that unity is not something humans create or achieve. It comes down from God. It is manufactured. It is not manufactured, as Paul reminds us in saying, therefore, accept one another, just as God, as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We are one in Christ, who came down to us, like dew coming down from the mountains and oil flowing down. Lastly, the blessing of unity. Husbands and wives, need I ask, is there a blessing in unity? Of course there is. There in verse 3, it ends with, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And where is that? Mount Zion, Jerusalem, where in that day Christ will gather us who live by faith and repentance according to his word to him, in unity with him, to live life with him forever. Sunday is coming. The psalm says unity is good and pleasant. True unity flows down from God. And unity is blessed when centered on the truth of the gospel. Finally, Psalm 134. Let's turn to that. Your Bible's title might say, Greetings of Night Watchers. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Challenges, trials, tribulations, and persecutions. If you've been with us, the pilgrims have been journeying to Jerusalem. They have much to lament for. They have much to cry about. They have much to pray about. And we've seen that in these last 15 Psalms. And they also have a lot to be thankful for. Sometimes we come to the end of a journey and it's not what we expected, right? What's our plans? It's somewhat of a letdown. We make plans, we get to the end of the road, and things just did not go the way we expected. Anyone here live this? Need I ask? But not here. As we read in this final psalm of ascent, this journey ends with unmitigated praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing, celebrating, and blessing. This word, blessing, is not only the key word for this psalm, but it is the key that unlocks not only this psalm, but the whole series of 15 psalms that we've been studying. Whether you are a long-term or long-time Christian, as beautifully, you're going to say, "Oh, not again, Rob." As beautifully depicted in this wonderful book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, that's what these 15 psalms are about. Or a newborn Christian facing death on the cross right beside the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who today we celebrate risen. A life with Christ and a life ending with Christ is blessed. Amen? The life with God is an unparalleled, complete, and joyous blessing. Other lifestyles may accumulate more money, riches, possessions, all temporal in this life. You're not going to take it with you. And once it's left behind, then what without Jesus? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus' words that follow is not a place you wish upon anyone you love and can possibly help. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Brothers and sisters, is the road that's most traveled. And it's not the one that will end well. God has promised us suffering, correct? That was not part of our plan, but it's promised. We've read about it in these 15 Psalms. They ask for deliverance. Suffering, expect it. Embrace it. Learn from it. Draw nearer to him as a result of it. Thank him. And then bless him. And God has also promised us blessing. And this psalm is saying that the journey of God that serves and leaves behind the fake and the lukewarm Christianity, to embark on a spiritual journey of Christian discipleship, following and serving Christ wherever he calls, that journey ends well. Psalm 134. The pilgrims are home at last before the presence of God at the tabernacle, Jerusalem, atop of Mount Zion. In their joy and celebration, they call upon the servants of the Lord to join them in the blessing of the Lord. They are thankful to those who serve by day and by night, never leaving the temple unattended. The light never goes out. Continue in faithfulness, in service and worship. Come, bless the Lord with us, they sing, with raised hands. The New Testament describes this as holy hands, which means a life lived in holiness, not wrath, anger, or pride, or certainly not for show. And just a real brief point on this, there's nothing wrong with raising your hands in worship. The point is not to draw attention to yourself. There's private worship and there's congregational worship. Not to be a distraction to others. There is order in worship, and we would never want to draw attention to ourselves. Most pastors would appreciate an amen or a hallelujah. We just got back from, some of us, from the Shepherd's Conference. Now, these about 5,000 men, you're not going to be a distraction, trust me. You raise your hands, you sing, some people applaud. It's not what typically happens at Grace Community Church. But how can you hold it back? I was at a Pentecostal church one time when I was young, and talk about a distraction. I was probably about 12 years old, and I'm sitting in my seat. I believe it was a Spanish worship service. And the gentleman behind me just yelled and came off his seat, and he said, "Glory to God!" And for one second, I thought the spirit of my self body departed from me because it was so frightened. That was the only thing I thought about the rest of the service. This celebration is to be enjoyed by all of God's saints, all who serve the Lord. How do we bless God? Simple. We utter words, we perform deeds, we live a life in a way that speaks from your heart that God is good. In private and in public, it is not to be hidden. In your workplace, talk about it. We don't put two hats on. We don't leave this church, and when we turn it around, we put a secular hat on. We are witnesses to his goodness, declaring that a life lived for God is the happiest kind of life, a life worth living for. Amen? They are blessing God because he is blessed, meaning he is good. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The temple priests now return the Lord's blessing upon the pilgrims because they're about to depart. It's time to go home. Three festivals, they do this three times a year. It's the end of the journey. Home at last with the Lord, but it's time to go home. Isn't that the way we felt? Brother Jonathan leaving Grace Community about a week ago. You have all these wonderful preachers. You sing to the Lord, and then it's over, and the door's open. You don't want to leave. When you taste God, you want to hold on to him forever. And he has promised he'll hold on to you. It's time to go home. Those who live to bless God are blessed by God. To be blessed by God is to be desired more than anything else in this world, more than any material possession, power, or fame. A life that is blessed by God is a life that is worth pursuing. For we can see that it ends with God's blessing once the journey is completed. What a blessing. Or what's the blessing? His presence, his help, his love, his salvation. Ultimately, it's God himself. How are we blessed by God? It comes through the agency of the covenant of God, his blessing to Abraham through David, and at the cross, and Christ's resurrection from the dead, the gospel. Is that the journey we are on? Ask yourself, is this the pilgrimage with Christ that you want to embark on? With heaven for our goal, with the blessing of God on our lips to tell about, and the assurance of God's blessing in our lives. Brothers and sisters, by his grace, you have chosen the path less traveled. By his grace. And guess what? It ends well. It ends well. So bless the Lord, for he is good. It has been a great honor and privilege for me to journey through these 15 Psalms. It truly is a journey, and it is our life. It is the life we lead. And if you're suffering at this moment, if you have any afflictions, turn back to Psalm 120 and read through Psalm 134. It'll be an encouragement for you that hopefully you will never forget. Thank you, and what a wonderful Resurrection Sunday it is. Let us pray. Father, we just give you thanks. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that we are not exempt from suffering, that we too are pilgrims in this earth. We are not of this world. We are in it, but Lord, you have redeemed us, and we look forward to the day that we too come upon you in heaven and bless you as you have blessed us, all for the sake of Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks. Happy Easter.